Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Number one, you find yourself rushing even when there's no reason to. Number two, there's an underlining tension that causes sharp words and sibling quarrels within the home. Third, evidence of sunset fatigue is this. You set up mock races, like, okay, kids, let's see who can take the bath the fastest. That you set up those mock races that are really about your own need to get through it and get on to your next thing. Number four is you sense a loss of gratitude and wonder. And the fifth mark of sunset fatigue is that you indulge in self-destructive escapes from fatigue, like abusing alcohol, watching too much TV, or listening to country western music. That one was mine. But anyway, Will Ferrell, who is this comedian, he's a wise sage, should have received an Oscar for his work in the movie Elf, but didn't happen. Will Ferrell said this, before you marry a person, you should first make them use a computer with slow internet service to see who they really are. There's probably some good advice. I mean, how many know, like when you are driving across western Kansas and your phone goes from, you know, high speed internet down to 2G, you would have just thought, what in the world just happened? This is absolutely insane. This is horrible. This is punishment. The world of impatience. Let's read our text for the day. Look at it with me in James chapter 5, verse 7. James says this, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, let your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James transitions from the beginning of chapter 5, what we would call chapter 5, where he was talking about he was condemning the conduct of the rich, wicked people that were inflicting disservices on the poor. He's going from that, transitioning to comforting the poor and the persecuted. And he gives them perspective on how they are to endure and how they are to endure this infliction from the wicked rich person was that they were to be patient. Well, wow, that doesn't sound too, you know, easy or too comforting or an easy answer because we're involved in that solution, aren't we? He says this, be patient. It's a compound word from the Greek, which is makros, meaning long, and the Greek word thumos, meaning anger. So being long-tempered. As James writes these words, he's writing here in this portion of chapter 5, an enduring difficult people. Right? Because it's been talking about the wicked rich person inflicting wrong on these people. And now he's going to talk to them about enduring difficult people. Now, we know the greatest test to your patience isn't California traffic or rush hour traffic somewhere or someone that's taking a long time in the checkout aisle, though that drives me crazy. Any witnesses with that, right? But it is people that will really stretch your and test your patience. In James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, James is talking about a type of patience there where he's enduring trying circumstances, but now he's talking about people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul writes this, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Job chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that man is born in trouble. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says the present sufferings don't compare to the future glory. And we just learn this. We know that people will test your patience. We know that situations will test your patience. We know that man is born into trouble, that we live in a broken, fallen, messed up world. That's just part of what is around us and will be around us. Romans chapter 8 tells us that there's something greater than the impatience of the moment that is waiting for us. And we just learn this. There is still this incomplete process that we're all involved in right now, where we have to learn to wait with patience until the Lord returns. James is reminding these believers of that there are some things that cannot be cured in this lifetime because sin is so pandemic, because the world is broken. So what's he say? What's his advice? What's his admonition to you and I? Develop patience, encourage one another, endure, learn to cultivate patience in your life. And listen, this brokenness that we're all a part of will not be eradicated by public policy. It doesn't matter what side of an aisle you fall on an issue. There will always be issues. You cannot legislate law. Just because law is legislated, some of it good, some of it bad, some of it rightful, some of it not right, just because that is legislated will not remove the wickedness within broken humanity that imparts this issue of having patience or not having patience, right? It must wait until the Lord comes. That's our hope. It's the coming of the Lord. It's a hope that's on a level far different from a wish. When the word hope is used throughout Scripture, most often and very often it's used of a certain event that's coming, and that's the coming of the Lord, when the Lord will return. It's his second coming, and some say, really, Steve, you're going to talk to us about patience, and you're going to talk to us about the coming of the Lord. My grandma used to talk about, hey, you better be ready because Jesus is coming, and she's on Gamu with Jesus now, and they've been talking about the return of the Lord for 2,000 years now, and it's not happened yet, and I don't know if it's going to happen yet, and here we are. You're going to talk about it this morning. How can we say the Lord is coming when over 2,000 years have passed since James wrote these words and he's not yet returned? James says this, the judge is at the door. It's the next order of business on Jesus' to-do list. There's over 500 verses in the Bible that speak of this very topic, written by different authors, different settings, different regions of the world, all saying the same thing. The writers of Scripture were anticipating the coming of the Lord. It was their hope. It's what drove the early church. It's what moved the church into its mission. It's this thing that Jesus is coming. He came once. Now he's going to come again, and we have to be ready, and we have to be about his business. And it even happens today. It's moving people even today. A grandma and grandpa in our church was sharing with me a couple weeks ago, their little daughter, little Emma, was out in the front yard looking up at the beautiful clouds, and she said this, a little five-year-old said this, "Do you think that Jesus may come back today? Look at those clouds." Oh, that's so cute. But yet within the heart of a child is a truth of Scripture that is proclaiming today may be the day. He may come today. You can read what Jesus had to say about his return in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. James tells us that he's at the door. And we get impatient with that statement. We can dismiss that statement because it's been talked about for such a long time since James wrote those words. But, I mean, we can take it like the weatherman's forecast. Believe it when I see it. But at that point, it may be too late. Yet Peter reminds us in 2 Peter that God's perspective of time is at a variance totally different than ours. For the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. If you have seen C.S. Lewis' Tales of Narnia, whether you read the book, you didn't write the book, whether you read it or you watched the movie, C.S. Lewis does this. He reminds us that children would enter into the wardrobe, and they would find themselves in Narnia, if you remember, and they would be there for a day or weeks or months or even years would go by in Narnian time. And then they would go back and they would step back through the wardrobe, back into their time, and only have been gone for a moment, for a minute, for seconds. But yet in Narnia, they had experienced this vast amount of passing of time. That's the way it is with God's wardrobe. He steps out of the wardrobe. God stepped into earth, into our time. And from our perspective, 1,000 years have gone by. But when he steps back into his world, it says his time, God's time, is just a moment that has gone by. The Lord's coming is near, and he's at the door, James tells us. And he stands outside our time and space continuum. I mean, he is the creator of what we call time and space. It's how we measure he stands outside of that because he's the creator of it. And he's always ready to return. Jesus admits that although the Lord is standing at the door, the Christians may yet have to live out their faith for some time. The Christian life, it's been said, is not a 40-yard dash. It's a marathon. Be determined you're in it for the long haul. Four times in verses 7 through 11, we're called to be patient, to patience. Two times in verse 11, we're called to perseverance. So what I want to do this morning is just give you three quick thoughts. I want you to consider them. I want you to consider these examples that James gives us. The first one is that of the farmer. The farmer puts his seed in the ground, and then must wait for the early rains. It's the planting season. They put the seed in the ground, and then they wait. They hope that the early rains come to give that seed a boost. And then the latter rains must come before harvest. It's that final boost of moisture to so the crops will yield a bigger yield. And James says, look at the farmer. How many know? If you grew up on a farm, maybe you were raised on a farm, or you have friends that are farmers, man, it takes a lot of faith to be a farmer. There is so much out of your control. I mean, farming is different in America today than obviously when James wrote these words. I mean, we have irrigation systems, we have fertilizer, it's a little bit of a different game, but yet even today, there is so much out of your control. Takes great faith to be a farmer. There's absolutely nothing he can do once that seed is in the ground. They must wait for the rains. They must wait for the harvest. There's things that can influence the crop, destroy the crop. So it is with the Christian life. Once we've committed to Christ, there is a great deal, listen, there's a great deal of your destiny, of our destiny that we don't personally have control over. We simply wait and be patient and persevere. Here's the big idea. Well, what is the lesson from the farmer? It's this. I would think being focused on and being aware of Jesus' return should motivate you to godly living. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Why does John say that? If you look prior to the prior verses there in John chapter 3, he's talking about when Christ appears. He's talking about Jesus' second coming and that we'll be like him. And so he's saying, hey, look, this is going to happen. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. Now, just to have some fun. You think about this idea, you think about this reality of Scripture. If Jesus is coming back, what activities would you want to see him, or what activities would you want to be found doing upon Jesus' return? I mean, I can think of like, man, I want to make sure that I'm loving my wife, and I'm like, you know, showing and demonstrating the love of Christ to my wife, and I'm lavishing my love, and I'm like showing Jesus to her, and I'm being an example to her, and I'm like encouraging her in her faith, and that I'm being an example to my boys, and I'm living with integrity because Jesus is coming back any time, and I want them to see a representation of Jesus in their dad. And I can think as a pastor, but how I want to use my time, and what I want to be guilty for as a pastor, and what I don't want to be guilty for as a pastor. And I think about things that I don't want to do. And that if Jesus would come and if I would be caught in, you know, doing something that, like watching the Chiefs play football, I'd be like, oh, Jesus, please don't come back during that. Or, you know, just different goofy scenarios. Like they used to say, man, if you go to a movie theater, you better hope Jesus doesn't come back and while you're in that movie theater. How many remember that when you were younger? You better hope, you go to the roller rink, you better hope Jesus doesn't come back while you're at the roller rink because you might be left behind. Jesus doesn't do skating. You know, and just those environments, man, what do I want to be guilty of doing when Jesus returns? And what don't I want to be guilty of? It should propel us. Listen, studying the end times reality shouldn't produce graph and charts. They should produce holy lives. James says in verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He says this, establish your hearts. What's the takeaway? It's the attitude of staying the course. It's what Jesus did when he was heading into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. That he, even though he knew what awaited him, he established his heart. He set his mind, his vision towards the task that was before him. And it didn't matter who was hollering at him. It didn't matter what his disciples, what his followers were saying to him. I knew what I'm about and I'm going there and it doesn't matter. He had set his course. It's staying power. And you think about this as James is talking about having patience and the birthing point of a patience is just the reality of the return of Christ is that you prop yourself up when your patience is being tested. In the case of these believers, it was because of persecution. And James is saying, hey, prop yourself up with the hope of the Savior's return. You receive a diagnosis, prop yourself up with the hope of the Savior's return, that he's greater than the diagnosis. You have a bad week because a situation at work, prop yourself up with the hope of Jesus' return. Look beyond this present situation, not to minimize the pain, not to minimize the diagnosis, not to minimize the conflict in a relationship, but prop yourself up on the hope of your Savior's return. This isn't all on you. It's not all on God. There is divine partnership, and it's in staying the course. Remember, the next thing on God's schedule is Jesus' return. What's the benefit of having the attitude of the farmer when God is working patience in us and we're looking long at the altering event of his return? Then surely we will be less likely. Listen to me. When we're looking long, and we're looking at the hope of his return. And we're looking towards his return, knowing that his return, it's a game changer. That the result of that is that we should be less likely to grumble over temporal preferences and opinions. We should be less likely to get caught up in issues and conversations that really, really don't matter. You know, in church culture, whatever it may be, color of the carpet, color of the paint, lights on during worship, lights off during worship, whatever it may, you know what, it really doesn't matter. The King is coming. Set your heart on the hope that you have. Remember as a kid how you would act? If you're in a room and you're kind of having some sibling squabbles and your parents are upstairs or they're down the hallway and all of a sudden you hear this, what would you do? Oh, dad's coming. Hold that thought, right? You would change how you were behaving. The second example James gives us is cultivating patience in our lives is that of the prophets. Look at it, verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Their faithfulness to God's commands did not make life easier for them. It made it more difficult. You learn quickly from the prophets of the Old Testament, obedience never automatically produces ease and pleasure. It didn't happen that way in Jesus' life either. But how have we bought into this thought that somehow the Christian life is going to make our existence a lot easier than more difficult? How have we bought into the thought that God owes me easy peasy? And that it should be a piece of cake? I would submit to us, be thankful for your test. And I realize that this will test our maturity. This will test our strength. But I think we ought to be thankful for the testing and the workout that you experience in your faith in times and trials, because God is making you stronger and wanting to make you stronger instead of leaving you in the weakness that you're at. So he will test it. Be thankful for that. In many places in the world still today, I was talking with my son. He was getting to tell me about his upcoming series with his youth group that he's doing. He's talking about persecution and where they're at in their spiritual walk compared to where other people are at. And how many know all across our globe? And as we know, it's becoming more apparent even in our own nation where Christians are being marked and they're being persecuted for their faith. And, but the big idea as you look at the prophets is that we're in it for a marathon. For loyalty to Christ. Not the benefit of the immediate reward. I mean, this isn't about a participation ribbon. This is about eternity. This is about that which he's prepared for us. The prophets are examples for us, whether it's Elijah who was hounded and hunted, or Jeremiah who was thrown into a deep pit and left to starve, or you have Ezekiel who suffered the painful loss of his wife in the very circumstances and place where he ministered. You have Amos who was told to quit prophesying because he was a traitor. Daniel, who was thrown into the pit of the lion. You have John the Baptist, who was arrested and beheaded for his message. You have Stephen, who said, "Didn't your fathers kill all the prophets? Which of them did they not kill?" And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, he says that, and then he takes rocks upon himself as he's stoned by the crowd and martyred. The idea of being patient is about producing what John Ortberg calls soul-centeredness, and it's what God calls us to do. As you look at the prophet's life and you read their writings, you understand, I mean, some of them grumbled. I'm not saying that none of them, none of them said, "Hey, this is awesome. This is like Andy's frozen custard. Life doesn't get better than this." But they were centered. Ortberg says, "A soul without a center lacks patience." In the book of Numbers, when the people grew impatient with God, with God's long journey through the wilderness, the text says that their souls grew short. The same usage occurs in the book of Judges. Samson's soul has no center because he simply rambles from the pursuit of power to pleasure to women to revenge. The nagging of one single woman is enough to make this powerful man grow short in soul. On the other hand, the character of the proverbial patient Job is said to be what? Long-souled. Let's talk about Job as our next example of patience. Verse 11, James chapter 5. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purposes of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." If you're not familiar with the story of Job, Job is a man in the Old Testament who loses his oxen, all of his oxen. He was a wealthy man. He loses all of his oxen, his donkeys, his camels. All of his wealth is lost. His employees were killed. He lost all of his children. He developed the boils from on his body. He itched from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Some of you just want to scratch yourself just with that statement, right? I mean, this guy was inflicted and experienced a lot. His wife came to him and said, curse God. Her counsel to him was, curse God and die. And she proved to be a thorn in his flesh. Then his friends came to comfort him. And instead of comforting him, they tried to tell him, all this stuff is going wrong. You have done something wrong in your life. And they inflict psychological pain on top of all the other pain that he had experienced. And what did he do? He said, I've lost everything. I've lost everything. I've lost my wealth. I've lost my home. I've lost my kids. I've lost my friends. My wife is not supporting me. I've lost it all, but I haven't lost God. And I'm keeping to God. Though he may slay me, yet I will trust him. Wow. How was he able to do that in the midst of everything that he experienced? Do you know how? He looked long. God established him, and Job stuck it out. The big idea is God is this. God doesn't always explain our suffering. He always won't explain your why, but in the story of Job and the story of Christ and the story of the prophets, some of the names that we've mentioned, we find a God who enters our suffering. Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you rather have a God who explains your suffering? Oh, okay, I understand now. Or a God who enters into your suffering? That's what this part of God's word is telling us to do in life. It's telling us to stick it out. We're called to be patient. We're called to stand firm. And it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of grit. It takes a lot of patience, a lot of perseverance to succeed in life, to succeed in family, to succeed in relationship, to succeed in anything. You must have patience. You must have perseverance. Be patient until the Lord is coming. It's always too soon to quit. Don't give up. Keep going. God is there to meet you. One person said this, God didn't send Jesus the first time to throw in the towel and call off all our fights. God sent Jesus to step into the ring and fight our battles. James is telling us in these verses, as he talks about patience, that there are going to come stresses as we wait upon the coming of the Lord. Be patient. Look long. Situations and people will test your resolve. They can and will test your patience. But I want to close, if the worship team would come, I want to close with these words from Frederick Faber, who is a hymn writer and theologian. Lean in and listen to these words. In the spiritual life, God chooses to try our patience, first of all, by his slowness. He is slow. We are swift and hurried. It is because we are but for a time, and he has been for eternity. There is something greatly overawing in the extreme slowness of God. Let it overshadow your souls, but let it not disquiet them. We must wait for God long, meekly, in the wind and wet, in the thunder and in the lightning, in the cold and the dark. Wait, and he will come. He never comes to those who do not wait. He does not go their road. When he comes, go with him, but go slowly. Fall a little behind. When he quickens his pace, be sure of it before you quicken yours. But when he slackens, slacken at once, and do not be slow only, but silent, very silent, for he is God. reminds me of the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord and wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up on wings of eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But what's the operative word? Wait. Some of you in this place today, you feel like you're waiting, been waiting for a long time. And as your pastor, as a fellow human, just like you, I wish, can we speed it up, God? What? Come on. They're waiting. Come on. God, what's the answer? God, I want the answer for them. I want it for myself. I want it for a church. God, what? But will they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength? It says to me two things. There's power and patience, and there's strength in his presence. And we would be wise to make sure we're doing one thing to the best of our ability as often as we can, and that is to be in his presence. Because you won't have the strength to wait if you're not in his presence. You'll take it into your own control. You'll try to work it out. God, I need to hire a staff person. God, I'm going to run. I'm going to do my thing. God, we have this financial situation at home. God, I'm going to be a greeter at Walmart and make some extra money. God, what are you going to, you know, take it into our control. And God says, let me close with this. Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious will for all endurance and patience with joy. Lord, as we bow our heads, we bow our hearts before you, I'm fully aware that there are some in this room that have been waiting for what feels like a long, long time. And God, I pray for their deliverance. I pray for a change of circumstances. God, I pray, Lord, that even now, God, that you would bring the answer. You would bring the resolution even now, God, even now. But Lord, while we wait, even if it's waiting even now, or if we find ourselves waiting tomorrow or waiting a week or a month or a half a year or a decade, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God, that our anticipation would not be in the resolution of this thing that we're waiting for, but may our anticipation be in the coming of the Lord. The hope that we have in you that is so much bigger than that which we're looking at, this resolution that we're needing. Not to minimize the resolution, but God, help us to shift our eyes from the temporal to the eternal, and draw strength from you. And Lord, I pray, as Paul prayed for the church at Colossae, that we would wait, be able to wait with endurance and be patient, not with a stiff lip, not with an attitude that says, this really stinks, but with a heart of joy, Lord, it takes a whole lot of maturity for that to happen. I get that. And Lord, all of us need that. But God, may that be our ambition. May that be our desire. If you find yourself here this morning, it's right where you're at, and you're just saying, hey, Steve, I'm in a season. I just need an extra dose of patience right now. Would you just slip up your hands right where you're at? Lord, all over this place, you see hands being raised. God, every generation represented, young and old. Lord, you know their stories, male, female. God, students, children. Lord, those that are in the later days of the race, those that are in the thick of it. God, whatever the need is, whatever the battle is, God, I pray right now by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill them with your Spirit, but fill them, Father God, with the joy in the midst of their waiting. Help them to see beyond their current situation to that which James was talking about, the coming of the Lord. Grow us, mature us, change us. And if anyone's here this morning and they're not ready for the coming of the Lord, if you were to return at this moment, God, if you were to return later in the day or tomorrow, Lord, it wouldn't be good news for them because they've not prepared themselves for the coming of the Lord. They've not asked for you to be their Lord and Savior. They've not asked for you to forgive them of their sins. God, they've not asked you to cleanse them and to be their Lord and Savior right where they're at this morning. I pray the reality of the coming of the Lord would beat fast and hard in their heart and in their mind. And the reality also of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God would beat just as hard. And Lord, that they would take that which you have provided for them through Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection on the cross, for their sin, for my sin, for the sin of the world. And they would take hold of the promise of eternal life only through Christ Jesus. And God, right where they're at right now, they would say, Lord, I'm not ready for your return if you were to come right now, but I want to be ready. And being ready involves me receiving that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, receiving forgiveness of my sins and allowing you to be in your rightful place in my life as my Lord and Savior. God, be that for me, I pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. So we close with a song, and you find yourself in a place right now where, man, I just feel so anxious. I have this situation going on, and I need patience. I need to find the presence of the Lord. I need to step boldly into the presence of the Lord. I encourage you during the song that you would find your way maybe to the altar, or just turn around in your chair and kneel on the floor if you want to, or just bow right where you're at, but somewhere, some place in this room, make an altar, make a place where you can just come before the Lord and just wait upon him. He may speak boldly and clearly to you at this moment. He may not, but it's all about positioning yourself to hear from him and to be in his presence. Would you stand with me, church?
Everybody dance. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.